So if you've got your Bible, do keep that open. We'll be looking at it in a little bit more detail. I wonder, just a question to be thinking about as we start off, how do you get people to do what you want? It's a great question, isn't it? Great question. How do you get people to do what you want? It's a question we ask over the years, isn't it? Whether it's a parent trying to get their child to brush their teeth and get in bed, whether it's a wife telling a husband to fix the fence panel because it's been broken for 6 months, whether it's the teenager who wants their parent to let them stay out till 10:30 and not 10 o'clock, whether it's the boss who wants their employees to try a new system, or whether it's the school teacher who wants their class to do the essay. How do you get people to do what you want? Well, there's a couple of answers to that question. One is threat, isn't it? It goes something like this. If you don't let me stay out till 10:30, then I'll never speak to you ever again. Now, that's a blessing. That's not really a threat. One way is bribery, isn't it? To get what you want, bribe people. Go to bed now and I'll read you two stories, not one. There's authority, isn't there? At the end of the day, I'm the boss, so you've got to do what I say. And then there's a response to how wonderful a person is. Now, if my wife is a normal, wonderful self, and it's being recorded, this, isn't it? Great, okay, just checking. Then she'll ask me to do something, and I'm more likely to do it because she's wonderful and I delight in her, and it's a delight, not a duty, to do what she asks. It's a little bit like if you've got two school teachers, one called Mrs. Smith and one called Mr. Allen. Now, Mrs. Smith is lovely. She cares for you. She gives you extra help. Her door is always open. She really wants what's best for you. You love her class and you love Mrs. Smith. She is wonderful. On the other hand, Mr. Allen is horrible. He never makes eye contact with you and he treats you like dirt. You think he hates children and he's only doing his job because he can't do anything else. Mr. Allen, any teachers in the room, sorry about that. Mr. Allen won't give you any extra help. You hate Mr. Allen's class. Mr. Allen is woeful. Now, both of these teachers set an essay for you to do. Which one are you going to enjoy doing more? Well, Mrs. Smith's, isn't it? Why? Because she's wonderful. You want to do well for her because she's such a wonderful teacher. You delight in her and you delight in the work that she wants you to do. You'll still do Mr. Allen's because you have to, but it's going to be duty, isn't it? There's not going to be a great deal of delight in that essay. So as you know, we've been looking at Psalm 119, a psalm all about God's word. And because it's such a lengthy psalm, we'd say that there's a lot to say, isn't there, about God's word. We've been reading about a psalmist who loves God's word, who follows God's word in all circumstances, but would openly say that he needs God's help to follow this word. Now, already straight from the bat, off the bat, you might be saying, listen, this just is not me. It's not realistic who this person is. This is a one-off. This is someone who's super spiritual or really serious about their faith. Me, I'm happy to call myself a Christian. I'm happy to go to church, but I'm just going to basically do my own thing. Okay, if that is you, I mean this in the nicest way I can. That's not Christianity. That's what we call being a functional atheist. A functional atheist is someone who says, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, I believe in the Bible. But outside of Sunday, I'm not going to be governed or influenced by the person that I claim to love and serve. It looks a little bit like this. It goes, I'm going to do marriage the way I'm going to do marriage. I'm going to raise my kids the way I'm going to raise my kids. I'll spend money and my time how I want to spend my money and time. I'm going to live how I want to live. Friends, that's not Christianity. Jesus says, doesn't he, in John 14, he says, if you love me, do what you want. No, he doesn't. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. Now, is that easy to do? Of course not. It's hard to do. We live in a world where we are distracted. We deal with our own sin, the sin of others. It's hard to keep those commands. But today we're going to think of why the psalmist obeys God's word. And I think the reasons that we see tonight hopefully are going to spur us all on to take God's word a bit more seriously, to be more studious in our learning of it, and hopefully to see that following God's word is a delight and not a duty. Because tonight we're going to look at how wonderful God's word is. So let me pray and then we'll dive into the text. Father, thank you for your word. Pray, Father, that we would be serious in trying to follow it. We know we won't do this perfectly, but we want to have a great desire to at least do it. I pray that you'd help us to see how wonderful your word is. In Jesus' name, amen. So if something is wonderful, there's a reason for it, isn't there? In Eric Clapton's famous song, Wonderful Tonight, the woman is wonderful because of the way she looks and how she looks after him. In Louis Armstrong's It's a Wonderful World, he sings about the richness of creation. He says this, I see trees are green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I've got the rest here, but I'll spare you that. I might need a drink of water, actually, there. Just kill me first. I didn't do that at Toff this morning. I thought it would have been a bit too much. You missed that thing, didn't you? So when the psalmist says in verse 129, your statutes, your law, your word are wonderful, we have to ask ourselves why. Why does the psalmist think that God's law is wonderful? And I think in our passage tonight, there's four reasons why God's law is wonderful. And we're going to look at each one and ask ourselves whether we too think God's word is wonderful. So reasons one and two, they're actually found in verse 130. I'll read the verse. It says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So we'd say the first reason why God's word is wonderful is it gives light. The second reason why God's word is wonderful, it gives understanding. So God's word gives light and it gives understanding. Now, Dan spoke about this last week, so I'm not going to talk too much more about this. But I will say this, quite often a reason why we don't think God's word is wonderful is because we think we're more wonderful than God's word. Now, it could well be that you got a first-class degree from a leading university. You might even be able to complete the Telegraph crossword. You might be a leading expert in your field. You might be a real somebody at work. You might be top of your class. You might be well-respected by your peers. You might have had a successful business and you're living well in retirement. Now, you might be one or you might be all of those things. But without submitting to God's word, you're stumbling in the dark and you're a fool. That's not me. That's the text saying that. Now, you might say, Chris, listen, you don't know me that well. If you get to know me, you'll realize that I'm the exception. I really am wonderful. And I'm sure you are. I'm sure you are wonderful in your own way. But just think about this. Imagine God spoke to you the way he spoke to Job. Imagine God said to you, hey, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Can you send forth lightning bolts? Can you hunt the prey for the lion? Could it be that when we stack up our achievements and we stack them against God's, we'll actually react like Job? Behold, I am of small account. I lay a hand over my mouth. Could it be, you see, that the God who created everything, the God who revealed how we should live by his word, this God knows what light and understanding truly is, not us. You see, why is God's word wonderful? It gives light and understanding. But are you humble enough to accept it? Is God's word wonderful to you? I go on to reason three of four already. We're flying tonight, aren't we? Got more time for that song later. Reason three, why else is God's word wonderful? Well, God's word leads to mercy. Have a look at verse 132. We read, turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. You see, God has revealed himself through his word. And we know that the word became flesh and took on the name Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, we're told that there's salvation by no other name. Only in the name of Jesus Christ will people be saved. You see, God's mercy is only found in Jesus. And I think at this point, the psalmist is pointing to the cross. Because you see, on the cross, that's where we find mercy. Now, there's many ways that you can understand mercy, but one that's been helpful to me is to think of mercy as loving kindness. So on the cross, we see God's mercy, we see God's loving kindness, because his son is dying for us, dying for all those times when we've considered ourselves more wonderful than God. So the cross, we see God's mercy. But on the cross, we also receive God's mercy. His loving kindness comes, is poured into our heart by his Spirit. And what's our role in all of this? Well, it's to receive that free gift. We're to turn from trusting in our own achievements to trust solely in Christ's. Now, this is hard for modern people because we've been brought up, haven't we, that we work hard in order to achieve things. And the gospel's saying, you cannot achieve this. Think about it. What good work could we possibly do that would merit the death of God's own son? There's nothing, is there? We have to receive this as a free gift. So why is God's word wonderful? It tells us about Jesus and the free gift of mercy. So the question is, do you love Jesus? Is God's word wonderful to you? So God's word is wonderful because it brings light and understanding. It leads to mercy. And then the fourth reason why God's word is wonderful is it leads to freedom. Now this is a theme that's been repeated all through the psalm. One of the most famous verses for teenage boys is Psalm 119 verse 9. So if you're ever going to get a tattoo on your forearm, this is a good one to get. Remember, it says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And again, in verse 133, the psalmist says something very similar. He says, direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Now, here's a question. Be careful how you answer this, especially if you came with someone you love tonight. Do you know who robs you of the most joy in your life? Now, don't shout out your spouse's name. Okay, hold on a minute. The answer is actually you. You see, that angry comment, the unforgiven spirit, the selfish action, the disapproving look, the cold shoulder, the rebellion against what is good, the unrelenting greed, the guilt, the pain, the lack of hope. All of these things can be traced back to an unwillingness to submit to God's word. You see, there's been an excellent course happening on a Thursday called Real Change. In it, we've been learning about the heat that we all face. Now, that doesn't mean like off some kind of tanning lamp or something like that. What it's referring to when it talks about heat is in our life, pressure will come on us. It might be the busyness of life. It might be we've been sinned against. It might be a really difficult situation or circumstance. But heat is something that we all experience. And how we react to that heat is determined by what our hearts are driven by. If our hearts are driven by ourselves because we think we're wonderful, then a lot of the time we'll react to that heat in ungodly, sinful ways. We'll be trapped by all the negativity that robs us of joy. Instead, as the psalmist repeats, if our hearts are driven by the word of God, when that heat comes, we'll be able to react in godly ways, in ways that bring us joy. So that angry comment will be an encouraging one. That impatience will turn to patience. That unforgiving spirit will start slowly to show forgiveness. That selfish action will be replaced by a thought for someone else, and so on. Now, none of this happens overnight, but as we see how wonderful God's word is, we'll start to delight in it, and we'll start to obey it. God's word is to drive our heart, not us. And as God's word drives our heart, it brings us freedom from ourselves and actually increases the joy that we have in our life. So why is God's word wonderful? It's wonderful because it frees us from sin, which ultimately gives us more joy. And who doesn't want more joy in their life? You see, God's word is wonderful, but is it wonderful to you? So at the end of our first point, the psalmist has given us four reasons why God's word is wonderful. It gives light, it gives understanding, it leads to mercy, and it brings freedom. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty wonderful to me. Does it sound wonderful to you? And when something is wonderful, it's easier for us to do the thing it asks. And God's word does ask a lot of us. But obeying it, hopefully, is a delight when we remember how wonderful it truly is. So do you see God's word like Mrs. Smith, that wonderful teacher who you delight to obey? Or do you see God's word as Mr. Allen, that woeful teacher who you obey out of duty? Is God's word wonderful to you? And that leads to the second point. If God's word isn't wonderful, then we have to watch because God's word brings woe. That's the second point. God's word brings woe. Have you noticed that the psalmist kind of, he starts on a real high in verse 129. And by 136, he's in tears. He says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. You see, the psalmist's woe comes for the same reasons that Jesus cries over Jerusalem. People had rejected God's word. And the psalmist and Jesus know that people who reject God's word will face the ultimate woe. That is the wrath of God. Friends, God's word is wonderful to those who believe it and live by it. But it's woeful and a duty to those who reject it. You see, if you're not moved by how wonderful God's word is, you won't obey it. Or you will do it, but you'll be like, you won't have any delight in it. You'll be like the religious Pharisees. And what happened to the religious Pharisees? They stood condemned because they rejected the one the word pointed to. And the terrifying result will be on that day, God's word will judge them. And it will judge us as well. And before you say, I think I'm going to be okay. I think I'll be all right. Just think about this. How many times we don't live up to our own word. How hard we find it to live up to our own word. So we might when somebody parks on double yellow lines, only to do it ourselves. We might say that we've got to be tolerant of all people, but we get really impatient with people not as bright as us. We might disapprove of people who use bad language, only for us to use the name of the Lord in vain. And don't get me started on times when we say we shouldn't judge people, only to judge people who judge people. You see, if we can't live up to our own word, how on earth are we going to live up to God's word? On the day of judgment, we're going to face the ultimate woe if we reject God's word. So again, can I plead with you? Have you come to trust and love the one this word is all about, the Lord Jesus? Do you consider Jesus wonderful? Or do you consider yourself wonderful? Is God's word wonderful to you? Now you might say at this point, I'm going to close with this. How on earth do I know if God's word is wonderful to me? How do I know? Well, look at the second half of verse 129. We've already read it, but it's worth reading again. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. You see, a person who thinks God's word is wonderful has a deep desire to obey it. At the very core of who they are, they want to follow God's word. They want to be obedient to the Lord Jesus. Now again, nobody is going to do this perfectly. Only Jesus ever did. But even when we get it wrong, we grieve over getting it wrong. And we flee back to Jesus. We're not happy with disobedience. We mourn over it. We confess it. And we run back to Jesus. We run back time and time again because we know only Jesus can forgive us. Only Jesus can restore us. And only Jesus can kind of put us on the path to start again. Now the psalmist, he knows he can't do this by himself. Verses 134, 135, he's asking God to help him do it. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servants and teach me your decrees. The psalmist knows this is hard. He needs God's help to follow God's word. And we have God's spirit to help and guide us. But let me just state the obvious thing. We can only obey God's word if we know it. Can't we? We can only obey God's word if we know it. So how are you getting on with this? Are you taking the opportunities to regularly sit under God's word, preached here on a Sunday? A regular attendance makes it hard to kind of get a flow for the sermon because one sermon leads after another. Now, friends, people often say about this church, it is a strong teaching church. And we praise God for it. But it doesn't matter if a strong teaching church, if we're not willing to do what the word says. In fact, if you come here regularly and you're unwilling to submit to God's word, I would honestly strongly advise you not to come to this church anymore. And this is what I mean by this. Because it is such a strong teaching church, and because you are told more truth than other churches, on that day of judgment, you will face a greater judgment. Because you've known more than other people. You may as well go to a liberal church, because it will be better on the day of judgment. And I'm not joking about that. I'm serious about that. I want you to come here, but we have to have a willingness to submit to what we hear. And we've got our young people, aren't we? And it's great to see them. And you know, we pray for and long for more to be regularly coming on a Sunday. Because we have Eureka, we have cells, we have all these opportunities for our young people to be under the word. Because we want them to be rooted and built in Jesus Christ. We want them to be making a difference in this world. Because we know they're going to face temptation. We know they're going to face times of real challenge, of real struggle. And we want to give them a firm foundation that they can lean on, that they can work off. And that's why we want our Eurekans here. We don't want Eurekans here. I'm not going to get paid anymore if more Eurekans come on a Sunday. Although we could negotiate, I don't know. But I want them here because it's the best thing for them to be under the word, to know the word, and to live that word out in the world. And what about the opportunities we all have to access God's word? There's simply no excuse today for not reading the Bible. This is the one reason we don't read it. Again, our heart says there's other things more wonderful than God's word. And again, if that's the case, can I urge you to go back to the first point? It gives light, it gives understanding, it leads to mercy, it brings freedom. Keep thinking of those things until they drop into your heart. You see, there's so many resources for people nowadays that even if you don't like reading, you can listen to it online. If you like to learn visually, there's loads of pictures to help do it. You see, let's take an advantage of the age we live in and feast on the word of God so we can live it out. Now again, I'm not saying these things to shame or guilt anyone. But we live in a time, don't we, where living out God's word is hard. But having access to it isn't. Living it out is hard, but having access to God's word isn't. So my prayer is that we would be a people who not only think God's word is wonderful, but we have a deep desire to live it out. And we do this as we read, as we digest, as we delight in the wonderful word of God. That word that brings light, that word that brings understanding, the word that leads to mercy, and the word that brings freedom. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we have access to it. Father, we don't want to be a people here just known as people who have lots of knowledge. We want to be people who live out your word. We want to be people who make a difference in the communities and context that you've placed us in. Father, we pray that we would delight in your word and help us to do that as we remember how wonderful it is. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.